If Rick is right that heaven is going to be the place where we fully and completely glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then, as we sometimes say a bit cutely, I must say, but nevertheless, probably truly, then worship is a little bit of heaven. In other words, worship is the place where God's people learn what they're going to be doing in heaven. It's where we learn what it means to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's certainly one of the main ways in which the Lord intends the expression of our glorifying Him and enjoying Him to come to fruition, is in our worship together. Now, when you read the New Testament, a very interesting thing emerges, and that is that the Lord gave us some, but not very many, specific directions for how we are to worship Him. He told us a few things that should be included in our worship services, like hymn singing, and yes, taking the offering. He actually said that as well. Two of the things which are always to be present in the worship of the Lord, which is to say they are fundamental to the way we worship God. They're at the essence of the worship that prepares us for the worship that's going to be in heaven. Those two things are the hearing and proclaiming or preaching or teaching, the hearing and teaching of God's Word and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The verse that I have written in your bulletin this morning makes this point, I think, very directly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We think of proclaiming as that which we do when we speak. A proclamation is something that a person says. So you think of your preachers and the teachers and the Sunday school teachers as proclaiming the Word of God, and rightly you should. It is an office, it is a charge, it is something for which God prepares what we call teaching elders in a Presbyterian church to be equipped to teach and preach, proclaim the Word of God in the hearing of God's people. But that is not the only way in the worship of God's people that the death of Jesus is to be proclaimed. The other clear way that the Word of God gives us that the death of Jesus is to be proclaimed in our midst, in our worship, getting us ready for heaven, is by the breaking of the bread, is by the sacrament. If I can put it to you this way, in the reading of the Word of God and in the preaching of the minister, we hear the gospel. And in the breaking of the bread and the taking of the cup, we eat the gospel. God intends that the truth that we are to understand about His Son and the meaning of His death does not just come to us by hearing, but also by the visible demonstration of the reality of those words in the breaking of the bread, in the taking of the cup, where we believe that Jesus is present spiritually in a very important way, in the breaking of the bread, in our fellowship around this table. We believe that Jesus is present. So the goodness of our God is that what He does for us is He not only allows us to hear the truth, but to see the truth. And the breaking of the bread, there is a reason why I do what a lot of Presbyterian ministers don't do. And there's nothing wrong with the way others do it. But many ministers take the bread when they break it, and they just break it right here. I break it up here, and I show it to you. I lift the cup high so that you can see it. And the reason I do that is to underscore the visible nature of the proclamation of the death of Jesus in the breaking of the bread. It's interesting that Paul says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim his death. Whenever you do it. The actual word there is a funny sort of adverbial word in the Greek language that literally means as often as. And so I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is that whenever you break the bread and take the cup, as often as you do it, whenever you do it, something is being declared, something is being said in a visible way. And the something that is being said has to do with the death of Jesus. You proclaim his death until he comes. Now, what does that mean? Very quickly, four things that we proclaim about the death of Jesus when we take bread and break it in this room, as we're about ready to do in a few moments. The first is quite obvious, and I think the most direct and the most foundational. It is that we proclaim that the sacrifice of Jesus in his death was for us. We make a visible statement as well as a verbal statement. I'm making a verbal statement now. And by the way, in the history of the church, the Word of God and the sacrament are always to be held together. We always do them together. That keeps the sacrament from ever becoming kind of hocus pocus, as though it's some magic thing we do. No, we always conjoin it to the Word. It illustrates the Word. It's the visible manifestation of the Word that is proclaimed. And that Word is that the sacrifice of Jesus in his death is for us. Those of us gathered in this room, it's for the body of Christ here in this place now. It's for you and it's for me. Second, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the seal that authenticates that the benefits of these things really belong to us. If I could put it to you this way, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the Lord's promise that all that he intends for us to have in his son's death will truly be ours. What is it that he intends us to have, that he promises us in the sacrament? Two things, many more perhaps, but at least these two, very quickly. He promises forgiveness of sins. And he promises that the perfect righteousness of his son, the perfect goodness of Jesus, is attributed to us, is reckoned to us, so that when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees the perfection of his son. That's what's promised to us in the Lord's Supper. And like the seal that goes on your graduation certificate from high school or your diploma from college, the seal is what authenticates it. You can have the diploma, but if there's no seal on it, it's not authenticated. The Lord's Supper is the authentication of God. It's his sign. It's not ours. It's his sign by which he demonstrates the certainty of his intent to fulfill his promise to us. That we who eat and drink by faith partake of the benefits of Jesus' death, forgiveness of sins, and Christ's perfect righteousness. Third, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not only the promise of the Lord Jesus to do something for us, it is also our way of promising the Lord Jesus that we will do something for him. It is our token, our indication of our intent to fulfill all those duties which accrue to us as people who have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table. In other words, if Jesus gives himself for us as demonstrated visibly in this communion meal, then how can we receive such an enormous benefit and walk away without the absolute commitment to live for him? Communion is the reminder, as often as we take it, it is the reminder that we are to leave this place living for him. And fourth, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not only an indication of the sacrifice of Christ for us, not only the seal or the promise of God that the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice will indeed come to us. It is not only our promise that we will live for the Lord in light of what He has done for us, but in the fourth place, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is God's bond or pledge that He will have fellowship with us forever. It is the bond or pledge of the Lord Himself that He intends to be in fellowship and in communion with us. It is the Father's way of saying, signed and sealed in the blood of my Son, I pledge to you that I will always be with you. That the covenant, which is, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you. That's the essence of the covenant. That covenant is really true, and that God will really fulfill that covenant and honestly and really will be with us forever, and that no one or nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand, that we will have communion with Him forever. That's what we celebrate in this meal. And as Rick so beautifully put it in his own way, the Father longs for that fellowship with you. It's not just that you should long for it, but He longs for it. He loves to have fellowship with us. He waits for us. Oh, I can imagine Him saying, although forgive me if it humanizes Him to say it, but this is really, in effect, what God the Father is saying. Oh, it's 7 o'clock in the morning and you're going to meet me now, right? Oh, I see, you've got an appointment at 7:15 and you have to run. Okay, later. Oh, it's 9:30 in the morning and you have a break in your morning. You're going to sit down and spend a few moments with me now. Oh, I see, you have to take that phone call. It's 8 o'clock at night and, oh, it's time for West Wing. I forgot. You know, I don't mean by that portrayal to portray God the Father as somehow weakly and feebly waiting for our fellowship. But I do want you to know He longs for it. Just as you and I as human fathers long for fellowship with our children, imagine that we raise our kids and they go off to college and then on into their lives. And imagine that they never contacted us. They never called. They would never write. They would never email. Rick and I were talking the other day about our sons. Both of us have something in common. We have sons who are seniors in high school, Mark in Beijing and Chris in Dallas, and we're getting ready to send our sons off to college, and both of us are frankly a mess about it. An absolute puddled mess. I just frankly can't stand the thought of it happening. I get emotional walking past his room, even though it's very messy. I get very emotional driving past his high school, thinking that it's about ready to end. His mother, on the other hand, is very ready for him to leave. She says he's too big, he eats too much, he takes up too much space, and his room is indeed always messy. It's time for him to go. And Rick told me that he was talking with Harry Hargrave the other day, and Harry was telling him about his son, Taylor, who's well up into his 20s, out of college now and into his career, And Taylor called home four times to talk to his dad in one day. Made Harry's day, even though he had to pay for the calls. As parents, we long for the fellowship of our children. All the more as we see them grow up and begin to leave us. This is a communion meal. We sup with the Lord. He invites us to come and to eat with Him and to love Him and know Him and enjoy Him forever. Beginning with this meal, right now, this morning. And doing it, he says, until he comes. It's a very interesting way he puts this. We are to eat and drink, proclaiming the Lord's death, until he comes. Do you know that there will come a day when there will be no more proclamation of the Bible? There will come a day when I will not stand before you, nor will any preacher stand before you and preach the Word of God. Because, why? Because the teacher will be here. And there will be no more need for my feeble efforts at proclaiming the Word of God. And do you know that there will come a day when there will be no more Lord's Supper? Because the host of the feast will be here. And he will invite us to the banquet, the marriage feast of the Lamb that will never end. And there will be no more need for cardboard-like wafers and little shot glasses of grape juice. Because the feast will be spread before us. And the Lord, the teacher, the host, will himself serve us. Our worship, by word and by sacrament, is anticipation of that great day when we will glorify God and enjoy Him fully because His Son will be among us. But until that day comes, take, eat, drink. This is His body and blood given for you to mark His sacrifice, to remind you of the benefits of it, to stir you to resolve to love and serve Him in the world. And to promise to you that He will never, never, never leave you. Welcome to the meal.